Come to me, to me, this is all the elements. Chapter 5. Verse 20. Moreover, the law ended that the offence might abound, but where it sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now the epistle to the Ephesians. Chapter 2. Verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now back to the book of Romans, chapter 3. These are all well-known verses. Chapter 3. And verse 28. But all sin and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins of the past, through the forgiveness of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now lastly, in the Epistle of Paul, Magnus. Chapter 2, verse 11. Titus, chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God, the bringing salvation, has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. I'm very much encouraged this evening in prayer meeting, as Brother Duncan and Brother mentioned in the meeting, the prayer, the gospel, the glad tidings, the grace of God. These verses were pressed upon my mind, and I might speak about the grace of God to you this evening, and I was very encouraged as I heard those brothers say this very much. What a wonderful thing to be sitting here, privileged to open God's word together and hear him speaking to us through his word about his grace and what his grace can do for each one of us. What a wonderful thing. I feel myself more and more thanking God for being a Christian. I never would have desired to be a Christian. do, not showing the true sense of the world. But what I didn't realize what being a Christian involved until God opened my eyes. And now, after perhaps 40 years, 35 years of this experience, I begin to realize the wonder of being a Christian. What a blessing, what a mercy to be saved, to know something of the grace of God, to know what it has done, what it is doing, what it will yet do. All the favor and blessing of God being showered upon his creature in divine righteousness and ministered through Christ. What a wonderful mercy to be in the light and enjoyment of these precious things. Do we all know it? And we all say, we read together, by grace are ye saved. But Paul writing to those who were saved, the one who studies now, in his mind, persons to whom he writes will say, is this true of all the persons here this evening? And we all say, boys and girls, men and women, do we all belong to God? Are we all definitely sure? We can afford to be unsure about some things. It doesn't matter whether we know it or not. Not very important if we mention many things in this way. But to be unsure about your salvation is something we can't trifle with. Because, and I'm sure you've heard this often, and I hope it hasn't become a trite saying, because it's true. Because the time is getting short, and the Lord will soon be here. And why it's so intended that you can't afford to trifle with the offer of God's salvation. So if you're not saved, why not get saved now? Don't wait till the end of the meeting. Don't wait till you go home and someone talks to you. If you're unsaved, why don't you give your heart to Jesus now? Why don't you cry to him and ask for his mercy and his grace to fill your heart and satisfy your longing? Give yourself to Jesus. Now we want to speak about these wonderful verses we have read together. The marvelous book, the love of God is. Mr. Darby said that this scripture contained the gem of that which was infinite. This is true, isn't it? Every quotation from the Bible surpasses man's imagination and mind. It's divine. It's real. It's living. No one can plumb its depths or scale its heights. It's news from God, and it must be infinitely greater than any man can think of. And so we find again in chapter 5, the apostle of man himself is to show us how man departed from God and went steadily further and further away from God. And the law coming in only aggravated the position, sin abounded. Yet it stopped a sad story of the week. Sin abounded. And where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Sin abounded today. It didn't stop abounding because the cross came in. It kept on abounding. It still abounded. And we see all around us, enlarging in every way, becoming more open, more blatant, more committed. We see this everywhere. Sin and all its evil, all its ugly features. And yet, above it all, grace is abundant. Grace hasn't been extinguished because of the increase of evil. The increase of evil has only emphasized the greatness of grace. When men and women have been snatched out and brought to God, changed, and made to realize the wonder of the longing of God. And so, we're thankful we can go back to the cross and see how God dealt with sin in all its wickedness, in all its hatefulness, in all its rebellion against himself. Where sin abounded, Grace is much more. So said the apostle, grace is on the throne. Grace is great. Grace is in control. Man and Satan think they're getting out of control. And they are, as far as sin realm is concerned. Things are never in control with God. Grace is on the throne. Grace is reigning. Grace is controlling. And grace is available for all of us to stand in need. We would like the favor of coming to Buckingham Palace and being introduced to the Queen's presence in the throne room, and march up to the throne, and greet Her Majesty, and be privileged to have this audience with her. How favorably it feels. Much more wonderful, dear brethren, to come to the throne of grace, and grace is with you, and have an audience with God, with Christ, and receive blessing from them, blessing that will never fade away. When I was in the States, I was there to the memorial of the American General, Douglas MacArthur. I never realized he was such a man. Room after room was filled with his medals, the things that he had acquired in his military career. Wonderful man, great man, the man. But then I couldn't help being sad. And I thought of him dying and leaving it all. One of our own poets referred to this in great energy when he spoke about the boast of heraldry, the pomp of power. And all the beauty, all the wealth you give, await a life the inevitable hour. Father's glory, we but to the great. It's true. All fades away. Man is leaving. Fame, wealth, beauty, all that this world gives, he has to leave. And so do we. What he arrives here, he will run messing, he gets with him. He enlarges it, it becomes greater to him, he grows in it. Said of the natural man, he got nothing into this world, he take nothing out. Not so the Christian. Here in time he learns God of all his greatness and goodness. Here he learns through Christ in here he is connected to Christ in the power of the Spirit. Here he enjoys something of the divine power. And what he acquires me, I will be yet. Not to pay, not to damage, but to be realized in a deeper, truer way than ever to be more than you. My, this is something of power. We can afford to let things go here by the others in our souls. We can afford to let the passing glory of this world go when we have the glory of another world before us. Have we all got it here, friends? Is it ours? Do we possess it? Oh, what a valuable thing it is to have. Grace on the throne, dispensing blessing in divine righteousness through Jesus Christ the Lord, the one who went into death, the one who rose again, the one who is in God's right hand. The guarantee that every thought of God is available for those who are in need, those who come to Him in mercy and in repentance. Have we all been there? Have we all seen this coming? Do we all know what it is to have this grace operating in our lives, making us superior to sin? Sin, everything. If the whole is in bondage, if it weighs our lives, causes to be oppressed and in sorrow, we all know this. Those of us who have lived long know what sin is. What a hateful thing. And if it's hateful to us, what must it be to God? As He sees His creatures in bondage, deliberately held back by the power of Satan from all the goodness that God has for them. Oh, how God yearns for you, believers, and He's made the way plain that you might come and accept His mercy and His grace. You remember in the Old Testament times, God arranged the feeling of deliverance for the captives. After 49 years, the 50th year was to be the year of Jubilee. And when the trumpet was blown on the day of atonement, this was a signal that the captives could go free. No longer slaves, no longer bondmen, and they could return to their families and to their inheritances. What a fool a man would be if he had heard the trumpet and still continued to labor in his share of the world. What a fool. Trumpet blown. I know this is the time of jubilee. I know it's the time of captivity. I'll just keep on working as a slave. Only a fool would talk like that. And yet this is the language of verses today. And the message of God's grace is going forth everywhere. Look at it in the open air. I've seen churches standing in the open air. I've been standing in the open air preaching the word of God to others. And they pass by and not caring. They're indifferent, they don't stand and listen, they're not interested, pass by, and the world of freedom is being uttered, blinded by Satan's power. This is the only thing that we can think of, it's what the word of God says, blinded by Satan's power, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine into their hearts and they should be saved. And yet God goes up. Urging his servants to preach the word, giving the message of grace throughout the world, God never gives up. What a wonderful God we have. We wonder sometimes at his patience. We wonder at his long suffering. Then he's God. We are only natural persons, and we have limited stores of patience, limited stores of grace. But God has illimitable stores. He can go on, waiting in patience, because his dear Son gave himself to the cross to meet the need of every man and woman, everybody here. Grace is reigning through righteousness unto eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And because of this, the apostle could write such words to the Ephesians, by grace are ye saved. If the Lord Jesus in his mighty work had conquered Satan in his power, there would have been no message of salvation. There would have been no hope for anyone here this evening. No one could have rejoiced in the conscious knowledge of forgiveness and a hope of heaven if Christ had died. Have you thanked the Lord that he died for you? Have you thanked him that he gave himself for you in testimony? Have you opened the door of your heart to let him into your life? Oh, my friend, what a wonderful opportunity this is. And what a wonderful reality this is when Christ comes into the life. It makes all the difference. It makes all the difference to the problems of life when you have Christ with you. This is what salvation means. This is the value of salvation. It's not only that you get a blank check, illimitable resources, wealth there that you can draw upon. It's a check that you can use. You can draw on it and realize the wealth in your life as you apply those riches to your circumstances, to all your life, and you find it works. That Christ is the living person who enables you to go through life convicted. Oh, what a grand thing it is to be a victorious Christian. Victory, not succumbing most of the time, and winning some of the time. But winning it most of the time. This is what victory means. This is what salvation means. When we think about the children of Israel and all the servants of the Lord, there was good, but there was more victory. We see this over and over again. And this is true in the Christian life. If there's more failure, instead of more victory, something wrong in the application of this salvation to our something more than his experience. Because the apostle said, you saved by grace through faith, not of yourself. It's a gift of God. And salvation in this sense means complete triumph over sin. You remember when the apostle was speaking to the Christians at Corinth? He enumerated a list of vices, and they were common in Corinth. And then he says, such are some of you that ye have washed, that ye have sanctified, that ye have justified by the Spirit of our God and in the name of our Lord Jesus. They were that, but they were changed. They realized the power of salvation in their lives, and they lived lives that were from glory to God. And this is what salvation means. We become changed persons. And there is the evidence in our lives that Christ is with us, that Christ is in our lives, and this is what grace affects. Oh, dear friend, what a wonderful thing this is. What a wonderful thing to be saved. And if we ever lose the value of being saved, there's something drastic happened in our lives. Something has happened that has robbed us of the real joy of faith in God through Christ. And the sooner we get back to the understanding and the enjoyment of God's salvation, the better for us. So the apostle says, we are saved by grace. The unmerited favor of God that gave us this wonderful blessing, salvation, forgiveness, and all that's connected with it. Power over sin, power over circumstances, freedom from the things that held us in bondage, the power to walk in the pleasure and glory of God. This is salvation. It's not only that you get your sins forgiven, but you brought into the circle of God's invisible net. This to me is the value of salvation. Not only am I forgiven, but I am brought right in to the inner circle of your heart, where God's interests are known and clear. And God said, I saved you for this, and I want you to live for this. And by this, you'll express that salvation is active in your life. For joy, said the Old Testament writer, for joy will draw water from the wells of salvation, abundant refreshment and satisfaction from all that God has provided, and the dignity, and the honor, and the privilege of belonging to the things of God on earth. I don't know anything more dignifying than to realize that I belong to the living God, and He's been so gracious towards me that He's given me the honor to be connected with His interests upon earth. I directly represent God wherever I am. This is a wonderful honor. Sure, this is what the apostle meant when he said we're ambassadors for Christ, representatives of Christ, credited representatives, honored representatives. What a dignity Christianity imparts. There are God's many, says the apostle, but to us there is one God. And salvation brings us into contact with the only God, the living God, and gives us the honor of representing Him here. To me, this is what salvation means. And then he says, in chapter 3, we are justified freely by the grace and quick commitment. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to give propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins of the past through the forgiveness of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, he might be just, and the justifier of him who believeth in Jesus. The reformers gave their lives, the prophet, all that they had, in contending for the strength of the truth. And then maybe just a danger that we're forgetting this. Maybe just a danger that we neglect those what may appear to us to be simple truths, and yet they are so hard. We are justified by grace. We can't make ourselves any better in the sight of God. We can't endeavor by our works to merit His favor. It's not by what we do, neither by our prayers, or our reading of the Bible, or our attendance in meetings of chapels or churches, that makes us better in the sight of God. The Word of God says we are justified merely by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. We owe everything to the work of Christ and the favor of God which has blessed us in His glorious man. This is why we are just before God. Job said, can a man be just before God? Paul says, yes, a man can be just before God. Lord God, he can be justified freely by God's grace because of the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And there are no other means whereby a person can be just before God. And to be just before God means that I can stand in the very presence of God without fear, without reserve, without distance. Now I want you to think of that, dear friends. To go right into the presence of the eternal God, the high and lofty one that inhabited eternity, the living God who created everything. And we can stand in His presence and never be afraid, never have a sense in our souls of distance, never have any fear of trembling upon us. Ah, you see, I mean, in the Old Testament, the man was frightened when the angel of God appeared to him and said, he must surely die because we've seen the face of God. I hear men in the mountaintop who were afraid because they saw the form of God. I hear the great servant in the Old Testament who happily hid in a cleft of the rock when God passed by. I am priests officiating who had to go out from the place where they were serving because the glory of God filled the scene. And many things could be cited from the Old Testament of the greatness and the majesty and the glory of God that reduced men to utter weakness and made them prostrate themselves before God. And yet, if heaven say that we today and enter right into the presence of God without any fear, without any distance. Why can we do this? Because we've been justified freely by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And God looks upon me and you, if you've been justified, as He looks upon His own beloved Son. And He's nothing to say to us about sin, failure, or weakness, or anything at all, the fact is to us naturally, as men know the natural flesh, because it's all been dealt through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. When that glorious man gave himself for us, and removed forever every taint of sin, every feature of guilt that attached to us, he cleared the way forever. Gave us a standing down before God, that all the power of hell could in any way save. And God Himself, and I say this fervently, God Himself could find no fault with that wonderful place that we have in Christ. We have been justified freely by His grace. Oh, God of it, abounding grace, Free grace. Grace free. You find the perfection of the superiority of grace. Fill our souls. The grace of God. The unmerited goodness, kindness, favor, righteousness of God is love. All his attributes, all he is, being bestowed upon us because of the work of Christ in the heavens. And then last time, Paul says to Titus, he says, not only does grace bring us into such wonderful blessing, grace is a wonderful teacher. And here we find ourselves in a scene of corruption, ungodliness, worldly lusts. Planting that down, we don't need to look far to see it in our hearts. Naturally, it's there. Everyone knows, everyone here this evening, we all know what ungodliness is. We all know what worldly lusts are. And but for the grace of God, we would all succumb to these things. Natural desires. Story is told, and you know the story of the man who had a little pig, he washed it, cleaned it, and decked it up, put a nice little ribbon around his neck. But it wasn't long before the ribbon was gone, and the pig returned to its wallowing in the mire, to use a scriptural expression, nosing around in all the filth. Any story to you briefly, just doing what its nature likely couldn't be anything else. It couldn't prance around nice and clean with its ribbon decked around its neck. It couldn't show itself off in this way. It was a pig. And it had a pig's nature, and it just acted and lived as a pig does. And that's us. One of us. Ungodliness, evil, sin, everything that's hateful to God, this is what we are naturally. We may deck it up a little, make it a little nicer to me, but basically, we find it's away from God. And we're doing things that are not pleasing to God. And then things change when grace comes into our lives. Not only does grace bless, not only does it justify, not only does it make superior to the things that are hateful to God, it teaches us that we shouldn't be like what we were before. It teaches us that we should deny those things and live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world and something more. Look at it. Grace brings hope. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is to have hope. It must be a terrible thing to go through life without any hope. This keeps people alive. Sometimes, naturally, they hope that things will get better. One of the things is character, I think it was. There's always the name of something coming up, something coming up, and things will get better. Christians are wonderful. Oh, dear friends, what a wonderful thing it is to have the Christian soul. He has a hope that one day Jesus is coming. And that note has been sounded forth for a long time now. And I'm sure those here who are Christians can't tell the number of times in their lectures and reading Bible readings that the coming of the Lord has been referred to. And now we can go. We are just on the threshold. He's just about here. It can't be long now. There are so many signs, and we have a saying in our everyday speech that coming events cast the shadows. And although we see no direct fulfillment of prophecy, we see the casting of the shadows. Things are happening. indicate to us the stage rather than the extent. The coming of the Lord is very near. This is important. Do we want to live here forever? I don't want to live here forever. I've experienced some of the vicissitudes of this life, sorrows, joys, thank God, but the power of sin, the temptation, pressure of things, I don't want to live here forever. I am thankful I have a hope that takes me out of this scene and will take me into another scene where Christ is supreme. A scene where death can come, where sin can come, where sorrow can come. And you think of a scene where those things are absent, it must be a wonderful place. And this is the hope that we have. Lord Jesus, the great God, is coming. Coming. He's coming. And that coming is very, very near. And until that time, He gave Himself for us that He might leave us the long and able day and purify unto Himself the pure people, zealous and good works. And those who trust in Jesus and wait for Him are the pure people. We're not depending upon a socialist government or a conservative government from the United Nations, from the, what we call this European Company of Nations. We're not depending upon these things, the common market, for betterment. We're not interested in one sense in these things. We don't think about them as men. But we have the slightest hope that those things will prove effective for the world. We know they won't. There's only one man who will take things right, and that's our Savior. And we wait patiently for Him, taking full control and setting things right in this world. That's why we're peculiar people. Peculiar in this sense, and yet peculiar because we belong to Christ, to His possession. We belong to Him, and I don't know of any greater honor. We belong to Him. And in the meantime, when He comes, He wants us to be marked by the sobriety and uprightness of life that becomes those who belong to Him. So then, dear friends, may we express more and more in our lives the value of belonging to this glorious person and exhibiting to others the worth. Something has been effective in us. And so grace is a wonderful teacher. As I close, I want to make this final appeal because there may be someone here who is converted. Will you come this evening and accept Christ as your Savior? You have nothing to lose, you have everything to gain by coming to Christ. By refusing Him, you lose everything, and you have nothing to gain. If you are wise, you will accept Christ as your Savior. You will be saved through the grace of the One, who though He was so rich, He became poor, that you through His poverty might be enriched. Accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, for His name's sake.